Good morning, everyone. This reading is from Exodus 23, verse 20 to 24, verse 18. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do what I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people of all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Thank you, Dorothy. Well, you've been sitting for quite a while now, so turn to the person next to you. Say you're going on a trip, all right, you're planning a holiday. On a spectrum of you're the kind of person that'll just chuck everything in the car at the last minute and let life happen to you, to you've got a list of stuff you're going to pack, and a week out you've kind of planned an itinerary for every day. Which end of the spectrum are you? Person next to you, quickly, 30 seconds. Okay. You can share your strengths and weaknesses over morning tea with one another. But they really have thought of everything. Have you ever found yourself saying that? They really have thought of everything. Perhaps if you've ever gone on a really posh holiday, or you've been to a really good theme park, or to an especially clean and well-run country, everything just seems so organised, everything seems to have been anticipated, your every need worked out in advance. They really have thought of everything. So in my family, this won't be a surprise to you, I'm much more on the person that things happen to end of the scale, and I just sort of kind of cope with life. But this Christmas, I'm going to say with my eldest sister, Jane, she's a planner. And I'm really confident we're going to have a great time with her, because she really will have thought of everything. And today we're going to see from this part of Exodus that Dorothy read for us, when it comes to God rescuing his people, loving us, being in relationship with us, keeping his gracious, undeserved promises to us, God really has thought of everything. We'll see it at Mount Sinai as he seals the deal with his chosen people, and we'll see it in the new deal we enjoy belonging to Jesus. But just to get you some context then, where we're up to in Exodus. So Exodus, this epic story of God rescuing his people oppressed in slavery in Egypt, and in the process making his name, Yahweh, or I am who I am, or I am what I will do, making his name known to his people and to Pharaoh and to all the nations looking on. And right at the start of Exodus, God makes it clear what's going on here is him keeping covenant promises that he made to Abraham. So in chapter 2:24, God heard their groaning in slavery, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean he forgot about it, slipped his mind. Him remembering means he's choosing this moment to fulfill his promises, to act on them. Because God had made this covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis 15 and 17, promising blessing, loads of offspring, to turn his family into a nation, to give them a land of their own, to be a blessing to those who blessed them, a curse to those who cursed them, and through his family somehow to bless all nations, the whole world. So there's an outline in your leaflets there. It shows you where we're going. What's a covenant? We'll just get back to that. Don't be scared and don't be snared. We'll look at the covenant itself, signed, sealed, delivered, and we'll finish with the mediators. So first, what exactly is a covenant? Well, here's a sort of very dry definition. an agreement between two parties that specifies requirements for at least one party and includes blessing and curses for obedience or failure. So that's true, but it's quite dry. You don't really feel that, do you? Covenants also usually have signs that go with them. So it's more than a contract. Probably a better way to think of it than that dry definition is whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Agreeing to be do whatever it takes. See, a contract is negotiated by both parties. It's got limits, boundaries, expiry dates, get-out clauses. And if one side doesn't keep to the terms of the contract, the whole thing collapses. It just disappears. Whereas a covenant is a permanently binding, calling on each party to fulfill it, whatever it takes. And the closest thing we have in modern day is wedding vows. Well, God's covenant said to Abram back in Genesis 15 and 17, whatever it takes, I'll make you into a great nation through which I will bless the whole world. Now, we're looking at Moses. Moses grew up in a palace, didn't he? He was part of Pharaoh's court. So the treaties and covenants and political machinations of the ancient world would have been his bread and butter. And if you read Deuteronomy's account of what we get here in Exodus and in Leviticus, the law, Deuteronomy is written in the format of an ancient Near East treaty between a conquering king and his vassal, like the conquered territory, lays out the terms of that. But the similarities to that kind of treaty aren't what's interesting. What's interesting is they serve to highlight what's different about God's covenant compared to a human one. See, God doesn't negotiate. He just sets the terms, tells Abram he's in it, and now he's doing the same for this wilderness generation at Sinai. Simply because God's made his promises to Abraham, Exodus 1-18 have seen him powerfully rescuing Israel out of slavery. God's proven over and over and over that he can be trusted to keep his word. And he's keeping the promise to make Abram's offspring a nation. So in chapter 19 we had, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So he's already brought them to him before a word of law is uttered. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you speak to the Israelites. So as I say, before any word of law is uttered, they're declared to be his people, the brought near to him, his nation, with a purpose of making him known to the rest of the world. Then what we've seen in chapters 20 to 23 is the Ten Commandments and the case law, that God didn't leave them guessing whatever it takes, their side of it. Didn't leave them guessing what that looks like. He's made it really clear with the Ten Commandments and the case law. There is instructions, not on how to get into relationship with him, but how to maintain the relationship he's already brought them into by grace. And the other thing with God's covenant that we see developing here at Sinai, God never gives himself an out clause. Even knowing Israel will fail to live up to their side of the bargain, he enters the covenant with them anyway. So that's got us up to speed. So Exodus so far has been the story of God faithfully keeping his covenant promises, showing he's thought of everything. God has thought of everything. Now there's another promise we just touched on briefly in the covenant, a promised land of their own to enjoy. And that's where they're off to now after Sinai. And God says, don't be scared and don't be snared. Our first, second heading, don't be scared and don't be snared. God had made Abram's promise more explicit, more detailed to Moses when he spoke to him from the not burning bush, Exodus 3. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. Now, those nations mentioned, they're a worry for the Israelites. And the journey on to the promised land is a worry for them. But God says, don't be afraid of all the things you naturally fear. Don't worry about that. Worry instead about turning away from me. So don't be scared of all the stuff that I've promised to take care of. I've got that. I really have thought of everything. Instead, be careful not to be snared by having your head turned by the way those nations do things, by their idols, by their answers to life. See, God created us to enjoy loving him as God. And that's the best life there is. But we all in our own way reject him. And the relationship with God was broken. But rather than give up on us, rather than leave us to the horror that we would create for ourselves, left to our own devices, instead God chose this one nation, this one people, to show the whole world his love and his grace. He's shown he keeps promises to bless his people just because that's who he is, because of his grace and generosity. And he's now shown the world through their covenant law how best to live in this world, live in ways that line up with his love and his grace. So the question for them on the way to the promised land, the question for us on the way to perfect joy in heaven, is what voices are we going to pay attention to? Internally and externally, what voices are going to call the shots in our life? Will it be those internal voices we have? Worries about our health, about children, about our livelihood, about having enough money and things. Look, there are legitimate concerns to have in this world to steward our resources well and properly. But is the call to survive and to protect ourselves as best we can, is that the dominant voice for us? Is that the thing that drives what we do, what we say, how we spend our time and resources? Well, God calls Israel to listen to his voice, mediated to them through an angel. So chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him. Listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. So through this mediating angel, once again, what we find is grace. God doing his thing just because he's good, and a call to obedience to keep them safe and to bless them in response. So they don't have to sweat the small stuff. Verse 25, they don't have to worry about food and water or sickness. Verse 26, don't worry about having children or living a long life. Verse 27, don't worry about facing your enemies. God will provide for them and protect them. God will provide and protect. So in those, just in the end of chapter 23, 15 times I counted, God says, I will. I will. It's nearly all about God will do for them. They don't need to worry about what everyone else in the world worries about, because God has promised to bless them. And they've got lived experience of him doing exactly that, haven't they? Already. So don't worry. Instead, they just need to worship him, to trust him, live their lives for him, and he'll do the rest. God's people then were given this angel bearing God's name to guide, protect, and guarantee their safe arrival in the promised land. For Christians, God's name isn't in an angel. He's in us. By his Holy Spirit, he's with us, in us, guiding us, protecting us, guaranteeing we arrive in a new perfect heaven and earth, in perfect relationship with God and each other. All we need to do is trust Jesus, worship him by trusting him with our lives, having him call the shots, listening to his voice. I ask again, what voices are going to call the shots in our life? God has said it shouldn't be the worries of this world, and it shouldn't be the false voices that we're exposed to that promise all the answers, but actually shortchange us and lead to destruction. That's what drove the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites to come up with their own gods, their own practices to try and win at life. And God knows his people are in danger of falling for that trap, that snare. Verse 32, do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. A snare. Now, nobody goes and deliberately gets stuck in a snare, do they, or in a trap. We walk into them because of the false promise of the bait that leads us into them. But we'll only be attracted to that bait. We'll only fall for those traps. We'll only let those voices have authority over us when we forget how good and generous and loving God's voice is. God, who has already saved us, guaranteed us heaven through Jesus. So pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He only says good things. And those other voices are a snare, a trap to con you out of enjoying God's goodness. So let me challenge you this morning. If you're tolerating being snagged, snared by those other voices, maybe by a sinful habit, don't fall for the con. Turn to Jesus for help. He is with you, protecting, providing, guaranteeing your place in heaven. He's with you by his Spirit. He's powerful to protect and provide for you, to help you leave it behind forever. And he's got the grace and authority to forgive you right now. God guarantees your safe arrival in heaven if you keep listening to and obeying Jesus. Okay, on to chapter 24, and let's get back to this covenant, which we see signed, sealed, delivered. When we were in the process of selling our last house and getting the one we're in now, Sharon and I were away at a church planting conference in Brisbane. And you know how estate agents are, nothing happens for ages, and then everything's got to happen in 3 hours. You've got this window, it's got to happen right now. Well, this estate agent called all in a tizzy. There were documents that needed signing. The contract. Now, today, the conference had all finished, so we had to go and find somewhere with Wi-Fi, and we had to get someone to witness us signing these forms. It was an important thing. We went back to where the conference was. Everyone's gone, except we found an older man, happened to be a friend of Paul Harrington's, who was happy to oblige, witness our signature. Is that... that kind of final signing off, important, signing the contracts at the end of the cooling off period, that's kind of what chapter 24 is. Israel signing up to God's covenant terms, he's laid out in chapters 19 to 23. Sealing the deal with lots of blood being thrown around. Now, what's the deal with all this sacrifices and blood? What do they mean? Why is that how you sign this contract? Verses 1 to 2, Moses and company, they're called by God to approach him. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. Others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So worship, but at a distance. Only Moses, the mediator, going near. So a big conundrum the Bible deals with is how on earth a holy God can hang out with unholy people without them being destroyed. So back in Exodus 3, God had called Moses from the not burning bush, come near, but not too near, for it is holy ground. In chapter 19, God had warned the people three times, keep the distance, don't enter onto the mountain in case you get destroyed by God's holy presence. And in verses, but then a bit further in chapter 24, verses 9 to 11, Moses and company approach Seems a bit nearer, doesn't it? They kind of see God, or they see the pavement at his feet. They enjoy a meal near him. Yet still some distance, but a bit nearer. For them to be able to come near to God, notice what needs to happen first in this covenant kind of ratification ceremony. The people hear the Ten Commandments and the case law twice. Both times, we're all in. Everything the Lord has said, we'll do. Verse 7, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. And at the heart of the ceremony to sign off on that is a sacrifices that covers their sin. So look at verses 4 to 6. Moses, he got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So the altar symbolizes God or approaching God. The pillars representing the whole nation, all of Israel. Verse 5, he sent young Israelite men and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And what we've got here is kind of prototype previews of the sacrifices we'll learn about in Leviticus. Burnt offerings were about atonement being made, relationship being restored between those offering the sacrifice and God, and wholehearted devotion to God. That's one sacrifice. The other one, the bulls, were peace or fellowship offerings, representing being in at peace with God, in fellowship with him. So knowing Israel would not keep this covenant law that they've just said they will keep, God has provided these sacrifices as a way to experience his grace in an ongoing way and maintain their relationship with him. So verse 6, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half splashed against the altar. Now, why blood? You know, we use a fountain pen to sign contracts, so not blood. Well, because the wages of sin is death, and blood represents life. And Israel passed from death to life through this repeated death of animals as their substitute sacrifices. It's icky, it's messy, but it viscerally makes clear to all involved the seriousness of sin and the grace of God in saving them from it. So the blood goes on the altar first. So the blood going towards God, symbolizing turning his righteous anger at their sin away. And the rest of the blood sprinkled on the people after they'd agreed the terms. Well, that symbolizes two things. It symbolizes God's mercy and grace covering the times they will go back on their promises. And it's marking them out as set aside as to serve God, to represent him to the rest of the world. And so it's only after all that spilt blood, which is really all about what God is doing, representing what God does for us, that Moses can approach God, but still only from afar. The rest of them, Moses goes up into the cloud, but the rest of them only see the pavement at God's feet, don't they? They don't see him face to face. Only, it's a bit like I've seen the Queen, yeah, but I've not sat and had tea with her. I saw her at the Cornwall Royal Show, I think, like over there, behind a protection squad kind of thing. We didn't stop for a chat. They saw God like that. Only Moses goes right up to God's cloud as one of God's mediators. The mediators is our last heading. See, it's always been God's way to draw in one so that his presence might be mediated to the many, like a go-between. And that's Moses' job here on Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. He's going to get it all on stone tablets. The thing is, though, the Old Testament isn't the last we see of Moses, is it? He joins God's perfect mediator on another mountaintop, along with Elijah. Elijah and Moses appear before Jesus and a select few of his disciples. And there's another familiar feature. So this is in Mark chapter 9. Then a cloud appeared. A cloud on top of a mountain sounds familiar. And covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Jesus doesn't just tell us about God. He is God's perfect mediator because he shows us God himself. Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it like this. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And now by his Holy Spirit, he gifts us. He's mediating who God is directly to our hearts, the core of who we are. So for Israel, God sent that angel, a ministering spirit, to prepare the way for his people to get to the promised land. For Christians, God sends his own son to prepare a place for us. I've not put these on the screen, but there's a few bits in John 14 that help us with this. God sends his own son to prepare a place for us. John 14, Jesus says, don't be anxious, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come back and take us with him. God sent an angel to show Israel the way to the promised land. Jesus says, John 14, 6, I am the way. I'm the way to truth and life with God. God sent his angel to comfort and protect Israel on the way. Just before his suffering and death, Jesus prays, Father, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And finally, God says the reason Israel should listen and obey the angel's voice is because his name is in him. John 17, Jesus prays, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. We are now protected by the Holy Spirit, sealing God's promises in Jesus, followers. And we have the assurance that his sacrifice on the cross for us has done everything. God has really thought of everything to bring us into right relationship with him forever. So later today or this week, read Hebrews 9 and 10. It's kind of the New Testament commentary on all of this. But here's just the snippet, Hebrews 9, 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. What a better name we have in Jesus, God's own Son. In him, God really has thought of everything. So how much more should we be confident of safe arrival in the promised land of God's new heaven and earth? Hebrews 2, 1 to 3. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away, so we don't listen to those other voices. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So today, this week, take time out to just pay attention to what voices are crying out for your obedience. Be they internal or external. In what ways are you having your head turned by false gods? And to remember, they won't deliver. To remember that only God has thought of everything. That in Jesus, he's given us everything. That Jesus has won every covenant blessing, not just the ones the Israelites were expecting, the eternal, perfect versions of those covenant promises. He's won those for us with his blood. So keep listening to and obeying him and know more and more of that blessing today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for you are a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God, even though we fail spectacularly at our side of the bargain. Thank you that you have thought of everything and that all the answers are found in Jesus. Please bring to mind, help us to see and discern where we're having our heads turned, where we're paying too much attention to the wrong voices. And keep us hearing your beautiful voice of assurance and love and grace, that we may worship you with our lives. Amen.